Matthew chapter 12, going to go into a little bit of God's Word, some things that we probably need a lot of help with. Matthew chapter 12, give you a second just to get there. Verse 35, going to be over there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. And the Bible says there, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Last week, I used one of the videos from Right Now Media. We just looked at a study on, watch your mouth. Tony Evans was doing a lesson on that, and we just saw the part one and two, and so I thought I'd just go ahead and finish that off for us tonight. We were having a little trouble last week with the internet, but finish that off for us. So it was a good study on that, and so we'll look at that. You know, last week we found out some things about words. Words, our speech, can be used for good or evil. Good or evil. We can build up or tear down. We can encourage or we can discourage. We can help. We can hurt. Also, we can be misunderstood in the words that we speak. You know, our mouth can be used to complain, to curse, to condemn, to gossip, to grumble, to lie. But at the same time, our mouth can be used to, not at the same time, but also, let me say it that way, hard to do both at the same time. We can worship God, praise God. We can sing to God. We can speak truth. We can love. We can witness. And we can be thankful. So I just got a couple of points, although they're kind of long, but or longer than a normal would be, with just 2 points. So the number one thing, and the first point is called the mouth mirror. The mouth mirror, and the reason it's mouth mirror, the mouth, according to the verses that we just read, the mouth mirrors the heart. See, look in our text tonight, verse 35, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." See, what the problem? The problem's not the mouth. Technically, that's just what the end result. The problem is the heart. The title of the message is "Change My Heart." That's where we need to have everything gets fixed at the heart level. See, so it's really a heart problem, not a mouth problem. David said in the Psalms, he said, "Change my heart, O God," because he knew if his heart got changed, all the other issues of life would flow from that change that takes place in the heart. And so, if the heart's evil, what's going to happen? The evil's going to come forth. If the heart's good, then good comes forth. And so, one of the great sins of the heart, and therefore comes out of the mouth, is ingratitude. We start thinking about ingratitude. Israel in the wilderness, they got here, God had delivered them from being in bondage over 450 years, been in bondage in Israel. God delivered them from that and took them through the Red Sea, and man, he's leading them and guiding them, and he had a visible manifestation of his presence, which I think would just be awesome. A pillar of fire by day, a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. And, he was the temple or tabernacle was in the middle. And but you know what happened? People were so we get in a routine of things. They started complaining about the food. They started complaining about the water. They started complaining about the leadership. Sometimes you realize that how much complaining we do in our speech. Sometimes I think we complain so much that we don't realize that we complain. It's just part of our, what we do. And you think, well, I'm not complaining, but, we have to hear our own selves sometimes to realize, it sure sounds like it to me. I mean, we think it sure sounds like complaining. And so, we want to be careful about that, being ungrateful about things. Sometimes we're like little kids. We complain that we don't get what we want. The Israelites, that's what they did. They got what they needed. God was providing manna. Man, I've said this before. I don't know what manna tastes like. It give a little description of it in the Bible, but I bet it was good. God made it. I bet it was a good thing. It sounds kind of sweet. I bet I'd probably eat a lot of it, Probably could eat it. But they started complaining about it. We're just that way. If we had T-bone steaks every night for dinner, guess what would happen in about a month? We'd become steaks again, crying out loud. People starving over there where Dennis is. Dennis, he gains weight every time he comes to America. He's not used to eating like what we eat. We complain about it, complain about, boy, look at all this, we've got. And they had what they needed, but they griped about what they wanted. And here's the thing about ingratitude. The Bible's clear on this. It angers God. It angers God when we complain all the time about things. And, you know, appreciation does matter. Appreciation matters. And sometimes we just have to say thank you. Not only to God, we have to say thank you to other people. I was reading an illustration. They said that John Wesley, one time, he was going down a road somewhere and he was robbed. And the robber took everything that he had on him at the time. And he said, well, he goes, I got some things to be thankful about. The number one thing is, I thank God that I wasn't the robber. In other words, that I'm not in such a state. He didn't know, he wasn't, you know, he was thinking, you know, you could get to such a bad state in your life that you might have to do that to live, you know. He said, I thank God that I'm not the robber. Then he said, you know what, I thank God that the robber didn't kill me. He just took my stuff. And then he said, he thanked God that even though he took everything I had, I didn't have a lot on me for him to take. So there was always something. There was three things right off the bat that he found to be thankful for. Always something to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now notice this, it doesn't say for everything give thanks, although we ought to give thanks for everything. It says in everything give thanks. Now there's a difference there. In everything, because boy, we can get into some real seemingly messes, I guess, in life, right? And some things that don't go right. I mean, it seems like everything you do. I have these episodes at home sometime, like where, you know, I move and I knock something off and then that breaks. And then when I bend down to get something else, it looks like something off the Three Stooges. It looks like three things are going on. And boy, you know, I'm getting, you know, like, what in the world is going on? You know, well, so it says in everything give thanks. Now I'll talk about it, not for everything. I got something to go along with that in just a minute. And so, you know, in everything would include trials of life. When we go in a trial of life, in tribulations, or, you know, trials, tribulations, adversity of some kind of things. We don't know why things happen sometimes the way they do, but God has a reason. Boy, I was just talking with somebody the other day, and they said this very same thing. Boy, sometimes you get in a traffic jam, and you don't get going where you're going. You wish you had. But you know what? Maybe God's sparing us from an accident that might happen up the road if we had got out when we could have, you know, got out on there. And so, you know, it's hard for us to give thanks in everything sometimes because you have to really start looking for what might be. And you may not see it. You may not see what is the grateful thing. But there, you know, the protecting hand of God, as I said, something you might not notice that right away. Now, James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And back here it said, in everything give thanks. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Now, this is where we run into problems. What's your definition of a good gift? What's your definition of a perfect gift? See, some people think, well, no trials, no tribulations, no adversity in life. That's a good gift. And then if we have a trial and tribulation, they don't see that as a good gift. See, so sometimes, because I had a big discussion with somebody one time that they disagreed with my belief that God, not only does God allow trials, tribulation, adversity come in our life, that sometimes God himself causes them himself. They say, well, it couldn't happen because God doesn't, this is the verse they quoted, every good gift comes from above. But listen, if a trial, a tribulation, or adversity helps perfect me to make me more like Christ, isn't that a good gift? Huh? Anything that God can do to make us more like Christ, he purges the dross, you know, the refiner's fire. We talk about the refiner's fire, the gold, you know, and the dross that comes out of our life. You know, you have to go in the oven, you know, to get that out of our life. The three Hebrew children probably didn't getting chucked into the burning fiery furnace seven times hotter than it ought to be was a good gift, right? But when they started walking around in there and they weren't burnt, and they were saying, man, Jesus is walking around in here with us, man, that was a pretty good gift right there. So they said, you know, so they might not have looked at it. So what's your definition of a good gift? Sometimes we don't see the good that's coming out of whatever we may have to go through in life to help us grow and become more like Christ. So every good gift. So listen, nothing's happening by accident, right? Nothing in life, good or what we perceive as bad, Nothing's happening by accident. God's in control of that. So you know, those things, trials, tribulation, adversity, has a place and a purpose in our life. May teach us patience, long-suffering, compassion, purge us from things in our life that maybe don't need to be there. May cause you to pray just a little more fervently, because the Bible says a fervent, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And most of our praying, you got to admit, it's not very fervent and it's not very effectual, because you know we're not fervent in our prayer. And so I think sometimes God puts us into things to get a fervent prayer out of us when the going gets tough. Amen. And so if it's from God, it's good. And you know, we ought to make a list, maybe. If you sit down sometime and think, I've done different things on Wednesday night prayer meeting. I was telling them on Wednesday night, instead of just doing the organ recital on all the people that got hangnails and kidneys falling out and all those things that we always pray about, I said, why don't we, okay, you can't pray for none of that on a certain Wednesday night. No sick people. When we break up in our groups, you can pray for them. But what I want you to mention is what kind of spiritual need do you personally have? We're going to have a praise night. You know, just what do you got to be thankful for? You know, crickets are going in the background. Nobody, that's kind of what you get now. Everyone's, oh, I got a praise. What? You got a praise. Man, I can't take it. Maybe we ought to sit down and write a list of the things we have to be grateful for. See, next time I do that, I think on the one Wednesday night, I'm going to say, okay, this week, write a list down of all the things you got to be grateful for. And then the following Wednesday night, we'll have a praise thing. Then you'll have something to say, right? Think about all the things that we have to be grateful for. And so we have to think about that. Make a list of that. Philippians 4:6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. That's talking about not worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We had a little discussion on Tuesday night with the men praying about how maybe sometimes our prayers aren't answered or not very effectual because we don't pray exactly the right way. And I think Randy or somebody brought it up and said, you know, the model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is actually not the Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer, and the Lord prayed in John 17. But he said, what we ought to do before we do anything, we ought to start just thank God for things. You know, do some thinking before we do some requesting. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, once again, there's in everything, you know, we see that again, Philippians 4:6. So I think sometimes I like to thank God in advance for what God's going to do. Just thank God in advance. Boy, that's faith, right? Thanking God in advance for what he's going to do. Because here's the deal. God responds to a grateful heart. God responds to a grateful heart. And I think it angers God at the most, and at the least it disappoints him when we're not grateful or thankful for the things that God has given to us and the things that we have. Nobody's given us as much as God has, no matter what. Now listen, man, we got physical life from God. We've gotten spiritual life. Even the lost people, man, the lost people got physical life from God. Spiritual life, substance that we have, food, roof over our head, that we have peace, joy, love, all the things that God has given to us. There's always something there to be thankful for. So, there's several things to think about in line with that, about being thankful. And then the second point I wanted to bring up was mouthwash. Mouthwash, right? Everybody uses, or everybody should use, hint, hint, mouthwash, right? And why do you use? You know, you brush your teeth, man. I mean, I get in there, I get that, I like that Arm & Hammer toothpaste, man. I tell you, there's nothing that makes my mouth feel any fresher than, you get used to it. It makes your mouth, when I was a kid, I wouldn't brush my teeth very well. And then my great-grandmother, I'd stay up there in the summertime and I'd get bad about it. And she'd say, boy, she said, look at them old nasty teeth you got. Them things look terrible. She goes, come here. And I would have to take baking soda, just old raw baking soda, and put it on my toothbrush, get a little water on there, and brush your teeth with baking soda. Mm-mm. Boy, that is tasty. Huh? But I tell you what, and it does a good job. Now, when you get done, boy, they was gleaming. I look like a TV commercial with the little thing gleaming off of it. The Arm & Hammer toothpaste, I get that. Man, it makes my mouth feel good. And then I take the mouthwash. and get that out of there. Boy, it smells good, right? Good thing that for a preacher to have is good smelling breath, I guess. Maybe nobody sits on the front row, only Diane. Huh? We use mouthwash, or we should use mouthwash. Why? Because you want your breath to smell good, and you want your breath to be, your mouth to feel fresh. You know, it feels real good when you do that. But you know what? We also may need, and probably do need, spiritual mouthwash. You know, and because there's a lot of dirt that can end up coming out of the mouth in a lot of different ways in our life a lot of times, and we need to take care of those things. There's insults, gossip, slander, lots of things, you know, cursing, all kind of things, bitterness and all that, wrath, you know, anger, that all can come out of our mouth. Proverbs 20:19 says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Okay, there's a lot in that verse right there. Now, talebearer, that's gossip. You know how gossip works. Oh, boy, did you hear about old sister so-and-so? Or did you hear about this? And then you get over there and, you know, and you whisper. And then you tell somebody. Now, don't tell anybody. You might as well just put it on the church sign. Don't tell anybody. And then the other one. Well, you know, don't tell anybody because I'm not supposed to tell. But I heard, and that, you know, but I mean, I'm just heard. I'm just saying. But usually what it means with gossip, we tell a tale, usually not with intent to build somebody up or encourage somebody. It's usually something worth telling, you know. Like they said, the big thrill at the Baptist church is when we find out what the secret or what the unspoken prayer request is. We tell it because, you know, it's not with good intent. In other words, it's kind of just spreading something around. And usually when you tell a tale like that, you're trying to influence somebody else's opinion about another person. You know that'll do that. And usually in the negative too, not in the positive right there. And it, see how that's written there? When I read that in Proverbs, it says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets." You know what? It's like, you come over here, I got to tell you something. And then, this is the world famous one here. Man, I like to get people on this. "You didn't hear it from me, but..." I say, no, I did hear it from you. If it gets out, I heard it from you. I'm just saying, you know, if you got to say you didn't hear it from me, that means what? You probably shouldn't be telling it. You probably shouldn't be telling it. Reveal us secrets. It says what? It says meddle not. Now, you know, we don't use that word very often, meddling. What that means is, don't have nothing to do with them. Don't hang around with them. Don't talk with them. Don't listen to them. Just say, nah, I don't want to get into that. Don't listen to it. See, if you don't have anybody to gossip to, or nobody to bear a tale to, it's kind of hard to be a tale bearer if nobody will listen to what you have to say, right? So, God, that's what the word says. Don't do that. You know, one of the things, flattery. Flattery's a thing. It says, "Meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Now, that's not talking about, it's not wrong to encourage somebody, you know, give somebody a compliment, I guess I'm saying. You know, there's nothing wrong with giving a compliment, but flattery is a different deal. There's another motive underneath flattery. Flattery, we were reading in our Sunday school class when they were building the temple the second time, and then the Samaritans wanted to come help, but the Israelites, or the Jews, they said, "No, you're not helping us." Because they knew that the Samaritans were still dabbling with idol worship. They had just kind of added God to that. And they didn't want to defile the temple by having them work on it. And they said, "Nah, we got it. We're not going to let you." So then they got mad, the Samaritans, and they wanted to stop the work. So they went to King Artaxerxes and they said, "Oh, King, you know, yeah, we know you're a great king," and this and that and the other thing. And they kind of flattered him with words to try to get the work stopped. We talked about that this morning, someone. And so there's another intent a lot of times with flattery. Charles Spurgeon at one time had got done preaching a message, and a woman came up to him and she said, "Oh," she said, "Charles," she said, "that was just a wonderful message." And he said, "Yes, I know. The devil recently told me, or the devil told me that as I stepped down from the pulpit." He is pretty smart, right? Yeah, she said, "Yeah, that's a wonderful message. The devil told me that. I know, the devil told me that as I stepped down from the pulpit." So he knew something about flattery. And so, there's another bad way to use language, to use words. Slander, there's another thing. Over in Psalms 15, 1 through 3, the Bible says, listen to this. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 1, chapter 15, Psalm. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Slander is speech that has a deliberate bad intent. A deliberate bad intent. I was watching on one of the video clips, and there was a woman on there that her father had pastored for like 57 years. And at one time during the ministry, the pastor was trying to lead the church to buy a piece of property that was right across the street from the church. He had an idea of what they might be able to do with that. So how things go at church. He's talked it over with some of the people, and a lot of people were on board with it, but there was a bunch of people that didn't want to do it. They didn't want to buy the property. So what they did, kind of just like the study that we had in Sunday school this morning in my Sunday school class about the trying to stop the Jews from building the temple, was they started spreading lies in the church about the pastor. They started going, and now this woman was his daughter, and she was a little girl when this took place. And she was getting emotional, and she said, this really started to bother me. It was really hurting it was stuff that wasn't true. And what they did was they went and they got the people that were not on board with what he was wanting to do. They got them all involved in it. And not only did they do that, they started speaking bad against the people that was on the pastor's side or saw his point of view as a good idea to buy the land. They started talking bad about them. And she said it hurt her so bad that she didn't want to have anything to do with the ministry. She didn't want to have anything to do with church. Her two brothers fell out of church, and this woman now was probably in her 50s, and she said her brothers were not in church to this day. Now, I know they have to give an account for that, but you can see how hurtful within the church. Because, here's what happened. Listen, Satan isn't going to get us from the outside. Satan's going to get you from the inside. He can't get us from the outside. Satan comes in. And he starts working. Churches get tore up on the inside, not from outward opposition. It comes on the inside. And so this is what happened. I mean, there was damage that was done. And and we know that words can do that. There was a story about a lady that was bitten by a rabid dog, had rabies, rabid dog. And she went to the doctor, found out about it, and the doctor was kind of telling her what all was going to go on with her. So she started making a list, putting people's names on. He said, what's that list of people that you need to go talk to about some things, maybe forgive this and that? She said, no, it's a list of people that I want to bite. That probably is true, in some cases. So we see language, how hurtful it can be and what it can do inside the church. We also think about coarse language. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Talking about the language there. Coarse language, foul language. You know what the problem today? It has gotten so commonplace. It's accepted in society today. Bad language. Bad language, rough language. It's accepted. It's deemed as normal. I'll never forget when I was... I'd been saved a little while. I mean, it was early in my Christian walk, probably. He's not done dealing with me now, but he was, was learning things. But I worked at a boiler company. Boilers make hot water for steam for like all kind of things. But in Washington, apartment complexes, hospitals, that kind of thing. And sometimes they have the boiler rooms on the roof, and so you have to go up and down the elevators of these buildings to get up there to do the work. So you're in there with... If it's a, we did them in highfalutin places in Washington, D.C., places of government. I don't remember what it was. It was apartment or not. And, rough guys. I mean, we're boiler makers, man. I mean, we're getting soot and it's hard work. It's heavy work. It's hot. You're welding, cutting, lifting. Just, it's rough. And rough guys, but that don't mean you have to talk rough. But Anyway, you know, I mean, this guy's lost. I mean, you know, lost people do what lost people do. But crying out loud, when I was lost, before I got saved, I had enough couth to, you know, watch what I said around certain people, you know. But we get on the elevator, we're on there, and people are getting on and off with us. And one of the guys that works with us is on there. And here's a lady, an elderly lady, probably had her grandchild or grandson with her. And he starts spewing off, you know, everything you can think of in some sentence that he was saying. And I said, man, shh. I said, what? And he looked at me like, what? He didn't even understand that, you know, this is not how you, I mean, I said, man, we got off the elevator and I said, man, there's a lady on there old enough to be your grandmother and got a little kid on there and you're using everything under the sun, the bad stuff. I said, well, you know, I mean, I looked, the look on his face would have said it all. He didn't have a clue that there was anything wrong with what he said on that elevator. Because it's so accepted in, you know, people's language. I had somebody call on the answer. I told somebody the other day, somebody called on the answer machine. You'd know who it is if I told you. Not saved. I mean, they're not saved and all that. But he made a mistake when he addressed me. He said, he didn't say Pastor Boone. He said something else. And then he said, oh, and then he said a cuss word. And then he said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm, you know, God's still working with me on that. I said, oh, brother, man. But what, you know what that tells me? That he's just used to talking like that. Now, here's another good one. Them little kids that get on the bus, stuff comes out of their mouth. Some of them, not the ones we get on the bus too, by the way. Where'd they learn that at? I know where they learned it at. They learned it at the house. Huh? Yeah, that's right. They're saying stuff and you're thinking, good grief. You know, and where'd they hear it? Oh, well, they heard it at home. See, so that, you know, that has an effect. So we have to think about that. Look at Psalms 109. I got something else here to show you. 109, verse 17. The Bible says, as he loveth cursing, so let it come in unto him. As he delighteth not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Now look at verse 17. As he loveth cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighteth not in blessing, so let it be far from him. You know what the root of this is? It's the old adage, what goes around comes around. That's what's at play there. It's saying, you know what? If you curse people, it's going to come back to you. That's what it is. And if you don't want to bless, you know, then the blessings are going to be far from you as well. But hey, the opposite's true as well, right? You know, the Bible says we use our mouth to bless people. If we bless people, you know, we don't give a blessings to people or ask God to bless because they deserve it. But we can ask God to bless because guess what? That blessing's going to come back to us. And if we curse people, that's going to come back to us as well. And this is what we do. We give out what we want to come back to us. Give out what we want to come back to us. Psalm 19:14 says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Now think about that. The words of my mouth, that's a good prayer. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable. But look what also it says, and the meditation of my heart. That's our thoughts. Because God knows what comes out of our mouth. And guess what? God knows what's in our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking about. And guess what? Also, we will be judged by God for what we say and what we think. Uh-oh. We're going to be judged by God for what we say and what we think. So God, this is what happens. God changes our heart or our mouth by transforming our heart. That's why David prayed, change my heart, O God. David's pretty smart. He said, get my heart changed. Guess what? My mouth's going to be right. And my thoughts will be right. That's a good prayer. Those are the kind of prayer requests versus all the sick thing. I mean, it's good to pray for the sick people. But man, this is the kind of prayers we need to pray about. And that God will help us have a mouth that honors God have a thought life that honors God. You know, our relationship with Christ affects our speech. Our relationship with Christ affects our speech. That's something to think about there. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Eyes closed and talk to God about some things in our life. Lord, listen.